You ever feel like giving up? Like trying to live a godly life in this world is just too hard? Well, today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg continues a study in the book of Jude, reminding us why and how we can face challenging circumstances and navigate safely all the way to the finish line.
Well, let me encourage you to turn to Jude. We've come now to verse 24, which reads as follows. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Well, that's our text. How are we doing in this great adventure of the Christian life? Those of us who have taken seriously the call of Jesus to repent and to believe the good news and have become his followers, I wonder, can I ask you, do you ever feel like quitting? Do you ever find yourself somewhere along the line saying, you know, maybe I ought to make a run for the border? Maybe there is a place for just lying down in the grass. In the great cross-country run, if you like, of the Christian faith, do you ever wonder if you're going to make it to the finishing line? And if so, how will we make it to the finishing line? How will we be able to breast the tape, run right through, continue to the end? Well, that is the encouragement that comes in verse 24. First of all, notice the opening phrase, now to him, to him. Be easy just to slide past that, wouldn't it? But remember, Jude has begun with God. And having found it necessary to mention so much that is unsavory, he then ends his letter by establishing, without doubt, the one in whom all security, all joy, all assurance is to be found. Jude knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament. He knew, for example, the psalmist declaring, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Now unto him. You find that the elders in Revelation are doing exactly the same as the psalmist. They recognize that all of human existence is from and directed ultimately to God. That in the words of the Shorter Catechism, which we quote all the time, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not to glorify ourselves and to enjoy ourselves forever, but to begin with God. When we gather on the Lord's Day, it must begin with God. Not with ourselves and our needs, but with God and his glory. And so the elders cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, in this way, Jude is making it clear that it is of paramount importance that these readers, and we are the readers now, aren't we, having warned us of the darkness and deception that is among us, having made it clear that the strategy of these people is deceitful, he says, I want you to make sure that we, having dealt with that, now turn our focus entirely to him. Unto him. This is not our preoccupation with scoffers. This is not our preoccupation with problems that arise throughout the church history and are present in contemporary Christianity. No. Our focus is to be turned to him, to the only one who is able. Because we're tempted, aren't we, always to have big thoughts of ourselves and small thoughts of God. Unto him. That's where he starts, unto him. Unto him what? Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Three words, here they are: preservation, presentation, jubilation. First of all, then, here is the promise of our preservation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Stumbling. Jude's brother, James, in his most practical letter, in highlighting the responsibility of anyone who becomes a teacher of the gospel, says, "We all stumble in many ways." We all stumble in many ways. What possible relevance is there in the promise that God keeps us from stumbling unless we who walk the Christian path know what it is to stumble? We all stumble in many ways. James is addressing that particularly, understandably, in terms of the speech of the teacher. But we all, if we're honest, can stumble so easily in our desires, in our decisions. Now, I think it's very important that we are prepared to acknowledge how easy it is to be tripped up, so that we might then say how wonderful it is that we are kept from stumbling, because we face the weakness of our own hearts, first of all, that we can so easily run after things that God does not design for us or desire for us. We recognize, too, that although the pathway of the Christian life is in one sense supremely safe, it also is incredibly dangerous. It is fraught. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, Newton is honest enough to say, "I have already come." There is the problem of my heart, there is the danger of the path, and there is the presence of the enemy. It's like you're walking in the hills, and you have to be very, very careful. In certain places, your foot may twist and down you go. But what makes it even worse if there's somebody along the pathway who's just looking for the opportunity just to push you over, just to catch you, just when you're about to go down, say, "Whoa, try that." Off you go. The evil one appears in various disguises. It was the question of a servant maid that caused the Apostle Peter to stumble and to fall. "I don't know Jesus. No, I'm not a Galilean like Jesus. No, I'm not a stinking Galilean like Jesus." "Really? How did that happen?" "Well, he stumbled." God is able to keep us from stumbling, catches us on the way down, prevents us sometimes, always picks us up. Spurgeon, who's always good on these things, writes as follows: "God could do this by shutting us up in a prison or by depriving us of the power to commit sins. But he does not keep us in that way. He leaves us with every faculty and propensity that we had before. Yet by some mysterious, omnipotent working of the Holy Spirit, he keeps his people from stumbling." Well, that's a very wonderful way of putting it by Spurgeon. What underlies that? What is he actually referring to? How do we understand that, if you like, biblically? How do we understand it theologically? And this, of course, is where the creeds and the confessions are of terrific help to us. I went looking for it in the Westminster Confession, and this is what it has to say. Listen carefully to this. "When God converts a sinner and brings him into a state of grace, he frees him from his natural bondage to sin. And by his grace alone, he enables him freely to will and to do what is spiritually good. Yet, because of his remaining corruption, he does not perfectly only will what is good, but also wills what is evil. So that in Christ, although sin no longer reigns, it remains. Now, it's very important here that we understand that Jude is not writing about the possibility of the believer stumbling and falling out of the family of God, right? This stumbling out of the game altogether, that's not what he has in mind. The scriptures are really clear. Philippians 1, being confident of this, Paul writes to them, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So that the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. If our Christian life began with us, then we could never be confident that we would ever get through to the end. Because if we started it, how could we be sure that we would finish it? No, he began it. He began a good work, he brings it to completion. Paul does the same thing when he starts his letter to the Corinthians. He refers to he who will sustain you to the end. Jesus himself in John 10 says, I give them, his children, his followers, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. So what is he talking about then in stumbling? Well, here's where Pilgrim's Progress reread would be a big help. He's able to keep us from stumbling into bypath meadow, into just drifting into a sleepy unconsciousness, to keep us from finding ourselves in Doubter's Castle or in Vanity Fair, to keep us from stumbling into error, into sinful patterns of behavior that rob us of joy and rob us of assurance. If I am being deliberately disobedient to the clear instruction of the Bible, then I ought not to have a deep sense of assurance. Because disobedience and assurance do not go hand in hand. It is into that disobedient heart that God may come to send a friend or a neighbor or a colleague, whatever it might be, and waken us up and grab us by the elbow. You see, these individuals who have been on the receiving end of these people with their various dreams and fancies and immoral suggestions, Jude recognizes that some of them might easily have stumbled into these environments. And he says, now listen, before any of the rest of you start to do that, you need to know this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. But didn't we just read earlier that we were supposed to keep ourselves? Yeah, that's verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How are you going to do that? Well, he is able to keep you. So it's the old farmer's prayer, oh God, keep me kept. God provides the means. We use the means. God preserved Noah in the deluge before the judgment of the flood. But Noah built the ark. Preservation. Secondly, presentation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. You notice the negative and the positive, kept from and presented to. There is a day when we will be presented. When we will be presented, if you like, this great coming out party, if you like, or whatever it might be, in the final graduation where, you know, the tassels would come off on one side and you get to throw your hat in the air, that kind of thing. It's going to be a great event. How will we ever get there? Well, the one who keeps us will present us. He's in charge of the presentation. We're not going to go in there and boast about our background, what we did, what we said, what we gave, or whatever it might be. No, we'll always be unto him. Unto him. You see, if a congregation does not begin with unto him, it will begin with something else. If when people come to our congregation, they don't say, this must be about him, then they will start to believe it must be about us. And then we have failed miserably. Miserably. Unto him. He will present us. Present us faultless. Remember that in the Old Testament, if you've been reading like some of us through Numbers, you realize particularly, I think it's around Numbers 28 or 29, there's just this succession of statements that demand that anything that is offered to God must be offered without blemish. And if you go through those two chapters and just underline without blemish, without blemish, without blemish, you realize that God's holiness was such that it was not right, possible in any sense, to offer up to him that which was blemished in any way. And of course, that actually applied not only to food offerings, burnt offerings, or animal offerings, but also to people. Hence the dilemma of David, Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And then he answers it, he whose walk is blameless. Well, that's a real problem. Do you have a blameless walk? Ever stumbled? You see, because taking that Psalm 15 to its logical limit, it actually would mean that no one could ever dwell in the presence of a holy God. How is that answered? It's answered in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is, Peter says, 1 Peter 1:19, he is the Lamb without blemish. We are blameworthy. We're not blameless. We need a blameless one to take our place, to bear our punishment, to keep the law in all of its perfection, into whom we may be incorporated by grace, so that we might stand in the presence of his glory, complete in him, unto him, in him, for him, with him. Now, this, of course, is what the Bible teaches us throughout its pages. It would be easy to stop here. We understand, don't we, justification, that God, of his own mercy and motivated by nothing in us, remits the sins of guilty men and women. And not only does he do that, but he accounts us righteous in the righteousness that is ours in Jesus. Listen to Calvin in a sentence. The Son of God, though spotlessly pure, took upon himself the ignominy and shame of our sin, and in return clothed us with his purity. So God receives the sinner only on the grounds of the perfect righteousness of Christ, which is credited to us, imputed to us, through our faith in him. Is it your testimony? What an amazing burden is borne by some who, having never either understood or bowed beneath the wonder of God's amazing grace, choose to wrestle on your lives, carrying like pilgrim a vast burden on your back, seeking to alleviate it by good endeavors and by kind and decent things, and yet recognizing that God, who searches and knows the heart, even if people around think that we're really very good, we know we're not. Oh, you may think that I'm pretty good, but I'm not. Like I've told you before, if you knew what I'm like, you wouldn't listen to me preach. If I knew what you're like, I wouldn't preach to you. God knows what we're like. We must finish now. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Hence my word, jubilation. Jubilation. If you ever come out of a background that used Latin in liturgy, you know that the 100th Psalm is the Jubilate. So he is able to keep you from stumbling. He'll present you blameless before the presence with great joy. Great joy. What joy? Well, joy like there's no other joy. You know, C.S. Lewis, in Surprised by Joy, tackles it in all kinds of ways. And he says at one point, the human soul was made to enjoy some object that is never fully given. Nay, can't even be imagined as given in our present mode of subjective spatio-temporal experience. In other words, the thing that we long for, the thing that we long for is actually beyond us. That the solid joys are these joys. The joy of sin being gone. The joy of Satan being shut out. The joy of temptation being over forever. The joy of the Bible class leader. The joy in the glory of looking across and seeing that little one was in my kindergarten class. That boy was a pain in the tush, and he was in my Bible class. But what joy is this? That child that I left behind in unbelief, I see across the horizon. What joy is this? The pastor's joy. Here I am, and the children you have given me. The joy of the Lord Jesus himself. The joy of Jesus as he sees the travail of his soul, as he recognizes the wonder of presenting the church his bride. He will have the prize for which he died, the nations. And what will we do? We will say unto him, the one who keeps me from stumbling, the one who brings me here, the one who presents me faultless and gives me a joy such as no joy could ever have been known, as to quote Lewis, in the spatio-temporal subjective experience of living now. That's why, you see, we need to say to our friends and neighbors that the longing of the human heart is actually ultimately a longing to know God and to be known by God. And the solid joys and the lasting treasures are only found in God and only found in God's revelation of himself in Jesus, and only enjoyed by those who are prepared to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. I wonder, have you said that?
You're listening to Truth for Life. That is Alistair Begg reminding us that our assurance lies not in our best efforts, but only in God's amazing grace. We trust that you are growing in faith as you learn each day from Alistair's Bible teaching. Now you can share his teaching with young children and grandchildren. He has recently released a book called C is for Christian. It's a children's book, and Alistair teaches kids ages 5 and up about the joyful benefits of being united with Christ. Each reading in this book ends with a question to encourage conversation and then an opportunity for prayer, making the book perfect for family devotions or for reading at bedtime. If you'd like to preview C is for Christian, visit truthforlife.org/children. The book comes with printable activity pages and a printable poster. And today is the last day you can request the book when you give a donation to Truth for Life. You can give easily and securely through our mobile app or online at truthforlife.org/donate. Thanks for listening today. Tomorrow we'll find out why Jude closed his letter in much the same way as it began, by focusing our attention on God. I hope you can join us. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.